Good morning. Good to be here with you all today. Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles? God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good, so kind and loving. You hold us in your hands and you take us to where you want us to be. This morning, God, as we open your word and read, I pray that you would help us to remember how good you are as we listen to what you have written down for us. You have caused to be written for us to hear your voice and to be changed by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So today, I was going to say we have a fun one, but I always say that. And today we're going to talk about problems. So I'm not sure how much of a fun one it's going to be. And I think this is something that we can all grab onto, you know, because we all have problems, right? We all suffer. And I'm not talking about, you know, little problems like, you know, the little stuff like, you know, how much is it going to snow before I get out of here? And am I have to wipe the windshield off? And not the kind of problems that are gut-wrenching and rip your heart out of your chest and make you wonder, can I go on? Those kind of problems, the things that make us feel just the worst, the things that when they come upon us in life, it's horrible. And if you're going through something today like that, then you know exactly how that feels. And if you're not going through something today like that, you can easily go back in time, right? A little bit in the past, say, yeah, I know exactly what that is like. And then today I want us to look at a miracle that can happen when we suffer. In the middle of suffering, a miracle that God can do in us, and it will change, I think, how we suffer, how we face suffering. We'll be transformed even as we suffer. Look at the book of Job. Oh, I want to do a show of hands. How many knew I was going there, right? That one of the stories we had missed. So let's look at Job, because he suffered. He really suffered. Let's just read a little bit at the beginning of it. We won't read the whole book. Don't worry. It gets a lot of dialogue and it gets kind of tedious because they go around and around saying a lot of the same things over and over again. We won't read all of that, but let's read the part at the beginning, the story part. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. The man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There's two things this is going to tell us about Job. One is that he knew God. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold. So he not only knew God, feared God, but he was wealthy, very, very wealthy. He had everything that made someone wealthy and blessed in his time. And then we're going to get a little example of something he would always do, he would continually do, that just showed us his devotion to God. So it says, his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, it was like a really long party, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. So Job feared God, right? Because he says, thus Job did continually. This was his practice. He feared God himself, and he interceded for his family. So what we can get from that is what's going to happen to him, the suffering that's going to take place in his life, is not something that he would have deserved. It was undeserved. He suffered unjustly. He suffered horribly. And he did not deserve to suffer. He didn't suffer because he was wicked. Now let's look at how the suffering comes about. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. We just had more time. I would love to dig into that and think about that for a minute, because the archangel Lucifer would have been one of those who was always there before God, and now he's rebelled, and now he's Satan, but he appeared before God. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro over the earth and from walking up and down on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to his face. Satan believed the prosperity gospel before it was a thing, right? And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And then we start seeing the source of his problems. We see that Satan is the one who is going to be the cause of all the suffering, but even that is being ordained and given permission to by God. Now look at the, as the suffering begins in verse 13. There was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest and in the oldest brother's house. There came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, then there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up all the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came yet another who said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So Job goes from being the richest man of his time, having everything, to being blessed. He had it all, and now he has, count him, he had four servants. That's all. That's all he has left out of everything that he had, including his children, all gone, all dead. He lost everything that he had. And look at how he reacts to that in verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground, and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. He reacted well. He starts out his suffering by suffering well. He recognizes God's his sovereignty, and he worships God in the middle of his suffering. There's a song that we sing that, I don't know if we sing here, but we in the Hispanic congregation sing that you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. It's those words. And every time we sing it, we've sang it for years, I tear up on the inside because it's that power of praising God when everything is gone. But even then, so he's taken everything away, but then Satan still doesn't leave him alone. He wants to see him fall. He doesn't want to just see him miserable. He wants to see him curse God and die. So Satan again in chapter 2, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? And Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still holds fast to his integrity, although you incited him against me to destroy him without reason. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. All that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores on the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. He was miserable. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. And he loses everything he had left, his health, and now his wife support with him. And I think, coming up, every time I heard Job being preached, I think everybody was kind of a little hard on his wife. She's mourning the loss of her seven children. So there's a lot going on. But even so, Job is left completely alone. His wife says, curse God and die. That would be better all around for you and I. That you shouldn't be here. And he's miserable. He's sitting in the dust of the earth. He's lost literally everything relationally. He's lost his sons. He's lost his everything he's had economically, physically, all in one, two fell swoops. And then look at how he continues to respond. Shall we receive good? Verse 10, second half of verse 10. So shall we receive good from God? Shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So he continues suffering well, continues recognizing the sovereignty of God. He decides, he chooses. He gave me a lot, he gave me a little. And then some friends come to visit Job. And now when Job's three friends, verse 11, heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place, Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. They raised their voices and wept and tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their head toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was great. So that is, you know, when you go to visit somebody at the hospital or you have a friend who's suffering, you always have something you could say, right? But when you can't say anything, that's deep, deep agony. And that's where Job was. And then after 7 days, then they start talking. And Job starts talking and his friends start talking. And even though he had suffered well at the beginning, it takes a turn because Job, the more that he talks, the less well that he suffers, the more that his suffering turns, his reaction to his suffering turns into questioning God and crying out against God and complaining against God. And the more that he starts, the longer that he's sitting in the dirt covered with sores and in misery and suffering and talking and processing in his mind, the more that he starts focusing not on the plans of God, but on himself and in his suffering and in his hurt and in his pain and why is this happening to me? And I don't deserve this and I should have never been born. And that's natural. But it totally took him down a different path. He started recognizing God's sovereignty. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then he stops recognizing God's sovereignty. He starts to question God. He starts feeling the need to assign a motive to God, to understanding God, to know this is why it's happening, to doubt God. Why are you doing this? To complain against God. It's not fair. I can't take any more. All the things that you and I sometimes say when we're suffering, and his friends reacted the same way. They didn't suffer well with him. They suffered even worse than he did because they could only focus on, it's your fault. It's your fault. You did something. You did something. If you just say what you did, then God would take all of this away. They believe the root of the prosperity gospel that if you would just do right, God would do right with you and nothing bad would happen if you. So obviously you did something bad because all this bad stuff is happening to you. They weren't lifting up God. They were focused on Job's suffering, not focused on God. They were obsessed with blaming somebody, him or Job, somebody else. Job was blaming God. They were blaming him, and they spoke what wasn't true about God. And then a young man stands up. We don't know what time he got there. Maybe he came with them. He's been sitting there listening. Look at chapter 37. When he starts talking, he says, I waited because you were older than me. Y'all were older than me, and you... Man, I knew I should listen to the words of wisdom coming from y'all, but there isn't any wisdom that I'm hearing. And so he starts talking we could have read everything he said, but it's basically this. Look at chapter 37, verse 23, 24. He says these kind of things over and over again. He lifts up God. He focuses on the sovereignty of God. Look at what he says, the Almighty. We cannot find him. He is great in power and justice and abundant righteousness. He will not violate. Therefore, men fear him. He does not regard any who are wise in their own conceit. He throughout his whole discourse, it's several chapters long, he lifts up God and he puts people in their place, their rightful place before God. Even in the middle of suffering, he focuses on the sovereignty of God. And then after that, then God comes and he reveals himself to Job. And God talks to Job. This is the most incredible thing. I think sometimes the middle of Job can be so tedious to read, the back and forth with Job and his friends, that it's tempting to stop in the middle and we miss the incredible part at the end when God shows up and God talks to Job and he's sitting in the ground, he's full of sores, he's suffering, he's lost everything, and God talks to him. And what does God talk to him about? Doesn't talk to him about his suffering. I know, you say, I don't want to hear that. Because I'm suffering today, or I know I'm going to be suffering tomorrow, and I want God to be primarily concerned with my suffering, and he's not. What does God talk to Job about when he's suffering? He's sitting in the dirt. He's full of sores. He's suffering. He talks about his own greatness. He talks about himself. He talks about his power and that he is the king of the universe and can and does control everything. Look at Job 38. This is when God starts talking. And go back and read the missing pieces with your family this week. Do family devotions in Job and read all the parts we couldn't read this morning. Chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man, and I will question you. You will make it known to me." And then he starts this whole series of rhetorical questions. And the answer is, "I wasn't. I can't. I'm not God." That's what we would say. That's what Job would have said. God says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who..." Read the rest of it. It's God. It's God exalting God. It's God raising himself up and saying, I am worthy. I'm the only one who matters. I am the sovereign king of the universe. They wanted to know why. Job and his friends wanted to know why, what was happening. God wanted them to see him. God wanted them to lift up their eyes and see something that was bigger, much bigger than their problems in the moment. He wanted them to see his greatness and his sovereignty, even in their suffering and his suffering and our suffering, that he has a plan, he has a divine purpose, a heavenly purpose, and he ordains and he uses even our suffering, and especially our suffering many times. So, we see that sovereignty. Now, if you go back to the beginning of the story, even when Satan, like an angry bulldog on a leash, could only go as far as the one who controls him had him. God is sovereign over all, even over his enemy, even over Satan. He is the greatest. So more than our problems being resolved, Job's problems were resolved. You read the end of the story, and for years I thought the punchline in the story of Job was he gets it all back and more. His daughters were more beautiful. He had more money. His family was, he had more than he wanted than he had at the beginning. That's the purpose of this story, right? If you just suffer well, if you just go through it, it'll all be better than it was before. You'll get more and it'll turn out better and you'll be cured. And not necessarily, and that's not the point of this story, because even more than Job's fortunes being restored at the end, that's not the point. Even more was what he learned about God, because when God showed up and talked to him, he wasn't giving him promises of you're going to get it all back and you're going to get more. He was talking about himself. That's what God wanted him to see in his suffering. The point of this story is that through suffering, Job met God. The God that he feared, the God that he served, he came to know God like he had never known him before and like he wouldn't have come to know him if it wasn't for suffering. Look at Job chapter 42. Verse 6 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Definitely my favorite verse in this book. But let's start in verse 1. And Job answered the Lord. So God starts speaking in chapter 38. He goes through chapter 41 talking about himself, not Job's problems. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." So now he sees God. "Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not know, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you will make it known to me. So now I'll talk to you and ask you. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you." That's the verse. I said verse 6. It's verse 5. And then verse 6 comes out of verse 5. "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I knew about you. Told me about you. Offered sacrifices to you. I feared you. But now my eyes see you. I know you." Why did Job know God? How did he come to know God? It was through suffering. It was through suffering. "Therefore I despise myself and I repent in sackcloth and ashes." He's transformed through suffering because he met God and came to know God much better than he did before as he suffered. Get to the end of that. You say, I think I know where we can find Jesus in that story, right? That's an easy jump in this one, because there was another person who came many years later who innocently suffered, who suffered deeply, who suffered greatly. Jesus, he's the perfect and the true Job. He's the just one who suffered unjustly, even more than Job. He suffered for the injustice of others. And he, different than Job, from beginning to end, he suffered well. He suffered well because he knew his Father. He knew the sovereignty of his Father. He recognized God's sovereignty in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not your will, but mine be done. His will, his sovereignty, that was primary in Jesus' mind. Look at John chapter 12, verse 27. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? He's contemplating the cross, contemplating his deepest suffering that he'll experience. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? He's saying, should I ask God to save me? But for this purpose, I've come to this hour. He's saying, what should I say? Save me? I can't say that because that's your will for me to be here. He recognizes the sovereignty of God, and so he suffers. He goes to the cross. He suffers well. He reacts well to the suffering. Why? Because he recognizes the sovereignty of his Father. He knows who God is. God doesn't have to show up and say, remember who I am? Let me tell you about myself, because Jesus knew his Father. And so he accepts the suffering, and he bears down under it, and he doesn't lose his faith, and he doesn't question the will of his Father. Jesus is the better and perfect Job. He suffers injustly. And he suffered well. And I think after we see Jesus in the story, it's very easy to see ourselves in the story as well, right? Because we suffer. Maybe we don't suffer like Job did all at once, lose everything all at once, but we suffer. It's not two fell swoops. It's a slow drip of suffering through our whole lives. And some of them feel like huge buckets of suffering being poured out on us. And others just momentary drips of suffering. We suffer because of the way people treat us and by losing relationships and economically and death and so much suffering and sickness. And the big idea from the story of Job is our big idea as well. We can come to know God better than we ever have before in a unique way as we go through suffering. As we suffer, we can come to know God just like Job. Just like Job, but like Job, we don't suffer well, so we don't come to know God. We clamor and we lash out, and why is this happening to me? And it's not fair, and this shouldn't be happening, and I'm going to do anything I can to change it. And we don't see God. We see our problem, and we do everything we can to twist things and make things work out in our favor. And we lose our head, and we leave the path, and we walk away from God. We do whatever it takes. We do whatever it takes to resolve our problem, and we lose ourselves in our problems. And when we suffer badly, like Job started to do, we make our situation even worse, and we become more miserable as we suffer. And instead of knowing God deeper as we suffer, as we go through the suffering, we end up on the other side of suffering, farther away from God. You've seen this, right? You've seen this in your own life. You've seen it in other people's lives. People who suffered on the other end of suffering, they're farther away from God. But then we look back at Job and we say, it doesn't have to be that way. We can come to know God deeper than we ever have before as we go through suffering. We can come to know his sovereignty when everything is out of control. We can come to know his goodness when we're in the moment of our deepest need. We can come to know his presence when we're alone and we're sad. We can come to know his provision when we've lost everything that we need. We can come to know his love when we've lost the love of others. We can come to know his approval when no one else approves of us. We can come to know God in suffering in a way that we only can as we go through suffering. So how do we do that? How do we come to know God in a deeper way as we suffer? Because we're going to suffer. And at the other side of suffering, we'll either be closer to God or farther away from God. How do we suffer in a way that we come to know God more? Two things. We have to seek him. We have to seek him. Instead of sitting in the dust and talking about our problems, we have to look up and we have to seek him. When we suffer, that should be a thing that triggers us to open this and to pray and to talk to God and to spend time with him constantly. That should bring a continuity. In moments of suffering, we should learn, we should finally realize what Paul was talking about. He said, pray without ceasing, because we're always talking to God. We should let suffering drive us to the presence of God. We should talk to him and listen to him and read the Bible and pray when we're suffering. And then we also come to know God more when we do what Job had to do at the end of his suffering, when we recognize who God is, when we lift him up, when we say, he's the one who's in charge. He's the one. I'm not going to take control. I'm not going to do everything. I'm not going to force the situation. I'm not going to try to be God. I'm going to recognize that he's the one who's in charge. Even though I want to know why and I don't understand, I do know that he's the one who has everything under control. He is the one that has the whole world in his hands. So I will fear no evil because you are with me. You're strong to deliver and mighty to save. You have the whole world in your hands. I don't have it in my hands. You are the king of the universe. And we could come to know God ultimately in our suffering because of Jesus, because of the one who suffered well, even better than Job did. Something happened at the end of Jesus's life when he was on the cross, when he was suffering. And in those moments, in the moment, about the same moment, parallel to where Job was when God revealed himself to him and he heard the voice of God, and he saw God and he came to know him. In that moment, the opposite thing happened with Jesus. He was on the cross. And when he was crying out to his father turned his back. His father left him. He was farther from his father when he was suffering than at any other time in his life. Look at Matthew 27, verse 46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus was suffering, he suffered the greatest pain of not being able to be with his Father, so that you and I, when we suffer, can draw closer to God, because he took our rebellion on him and the Father turned away. He wasn't able to experience the most incredible thing that you and I are able to experience when we suffer, and that is an increased sense of God's presence as we reach out to him as we go through our suffering. And when we reach out to God and we spend time with him and we seek him, not so that he fixes our problem, but so that we can know him and feel his presence and know his love, and come to see him in a different way than we have before. When we do that, when we focus on that when we're suffering, you know what happens? Everything changes. We go through the same suffering. Sometimes it turns out like Job's suffering did, and everything gets restored, and sometimes it doesn't. It gets worse. But as we go through it, we're able to say with Job, I knew of you before. My ears had heard of you. Now my eyes see you. I know you. And my faith, my relationship with you is more real because I've sought you as I've suffered and I've come closer to you. And then we're able to be like Job was at the beginning. We're even able to sing when we're suffering. In our darkest night, we can lift up our voice to God, say, it is well with my soul, and sing to our Father because we see him as we suffer. So what do we do with all of this as we walk out of here today? If you're not a Christian, you have to suffer by yourself. You walk through suffering on your own. You reach out. He's your creator, but he's not your father. You can't know him the way that Job knew him. You can't know him the way Jesus knew him. The point of this message for you, if you're not a Christian, is this. When you suffer, if you're suffering today, you think of suffering you've had, let your suffering and the pain of your suffering drive you to the one who controls everything, the one who will hold you in his hand as you go through suffering when you become his child. Let your suffering make you come to Jesus and say, I give myself to you. I'll repent, be baptized. I want to become your child so that when I go through suffering, I can know you and be in your hand. When you say yes to that in this community, you can repent and be baptized. Just tell someone. And for those of us who are Christians, what should we do? In the moment of suffering, read our Bibles and pray and spend time with God. That's it. And throughout our day, just be talking to God, be talking to God, and be talking to God. Even if it means stop talking to everybody on Facebook about our problems, talk to God and look to Him and let Him deepen our relationship and our knowledge of Him. Because as we reach out to Him as we suffer, we come to know Him in a way that we never would. And we get to the end of our suffering and we say something that we never think we would be able to say. That was a blessing. Suffering was a blessing because now I see you in a way I didn't before. Why don't we stand? We'll pray and then we'll sing. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good. Thank you, God, that you are so kind to use even and especially sometimes our suffering to make us know and love you. So I pray, God, that you would help us to be a people that when we go through suffering, we seek you deeply. And when we come out of suffering on the other side, knowing you much better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.